I read the verses. We'll have a few verses from Proverbs, and then Brother Tim will come up for the introduction. Beginning at Proverbs chapter 24. We'll skip around to a few chapters. I'll guide us as we go along. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 to 6. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 13, 14, and 18. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Chapter 22, verse 6 and 15. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And chapter 23, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. And finally, chapter 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. So far.
This subject of the family. Sorry? Is that better? The subject of the family is such a needful one today. I'll try one more time. The subject of the family is such a needful subject today. And we find the wisdom for building the family, for building the home, here in this book in a very practical way. And we want to just sort of glean a few thoughts together as we think about this, a godly home, to be able to have a godly home, a home that would honor the Lord, is not an easy task in the world that we live in. We understand that. And it takes much prayer, and it takes much work, and it takes the husband and the wife working together and working with the Lord. It's the threefold cord that cannot be broken, as Ecclesiastes would remind us. And so when we think about this, we would think about this husband and wife and building this home. And we begin in Proverbs chapter 24. I'm not going to look at all the verses that are on this outline for us. In fact, I may turn to many others, but just to begin here where we have in our outline, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By the knowledge the rooms are filled with all the precious and pleasant riches. We also would bring in Psalm 127 here and remind us that unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor labor in vain. And so how important it is, and we think about this, and we think about this stability between husband and wife, and how important it is for the husband and the wife to be in the Lord together, going on together. And it brings stability in the relationship more than anything else. And just a couple of verses to get us started in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 17, there's a verse that it says this: better is the dinner of herbs where love is than the fatted calf with hatred. You think of this. Better is a dinner of herbs. And if you're a vegetarian, that's good, right? But if you're not a vegetarian, that's not good. And so he would say here, but that's better where love is than the fatted calf and hatred. And what this is emphasizing to us is that when the love of the Lord and His wisdom is being displayed in the home, how good that is. And Proverbs 17 says this. Proverbs 17 verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of fat feasting with strife. Isn't that true? I mean, it's better to have nothing, or maybe just a little morsel, than to be feasting, but to have nothing with peace and feasting with strife. And so he would remind us that this stability in the home and in the marriage, but also in the home, this wisdom that is necessary is so important for us. And so we want to sort of divide this few minutes that I have in the introduction. I'd like to divide it into four parts. One for the husbands, two for the wives, three for the parenting, four for the children. And so just think of a couple of verses in Proverbs chapter 20 for the husband, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 6. And I would just say, and probably the single sisters might agree with this, and maybe some of the wives might agree with this, but a good husband is hard to find. A good husband is hard to find. And if you have one, thank the Lord for him. And in Proverbs chapter 20 verse 6, he says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? A faithful man. And how good it is for you if you have a husband who is a faithful man, faithful to the Lord and faithful to you. And Proverbs deals with much about fidelity and faithfulness, as we'll see. And so if you can find a faithful man, and what is that faithful man's greatest treasure? Look in chapter 18. And I want to remind us this, men, the greatest treasure that we have, other than our relationship with the Lord himself. It says this in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. He who findeth a wife findeth good. Now notice I didn't say a good thing. Because in the Hebrew, thing isn't there. She's not a thing. She's not a thing. But she is good. That's when all the men should have said amen. All you husbands, you missed it. But this is the point. He who findeth a wife findeth good. And we need to realize that we have found that part when God said back in Genesis chapter 3, it's not good for man to be alone. But now he says, he who findeth a wife findeth good. So that's the finishing. That's the counter partner for the man. We weren't complete as human beings here. And he completed us by giving us a wife. And that's not to say if we're not married, we're not complete, because you are complete in Christ. Amen? You're complete in Christ. But I just want to say, for to do the things that the Lord desires for us to do, and how good. And I've been experiencing this since last September. I've been experiencing a lot longer. But since last September, my wife was able to start traveling with me. And I have to say, for years, I almost envied. I don't want to say I did, because that's a sin. But I almost envied the brothers who had their wives with them all the time traveling. But I've experienced that with my wife with me as we travel. It's good. It's good. And he who findeth a wife findeth good. So I want to encourage us with that and to realize that as we read in Proverbs 19 that a prudent wife is from the Lord. It's from the Lord. It's a gift from the Lord. And if I was doing a marriage seminar right now, I'd have every husband look at his wife and say, you're a gift from the Lord. So you can go ahead and do that if you want. But you're a gift from the Lord. And how wonderful for us to realize that that's what our wives are. And it's good, right? And so we have this, it's the greatest treasure for us to realize outside of our relationship with the Lord. And then, another little point in connection to that is the wife from the Lord really enhances, as we see in Proverbs 31, enhances the husband's position. Isn't it true that a wife can make or break you? It's very true. And for those single guys here, I want to tell you, be careful. Make sure you choose who the Lord has for you. Make sure you wait on the Lord, because the wife can make or break you. And we see from Proverbs 31 that she enhances him. She brings honor to him. And so there's much that could be said about this, and I'm sure the brethren will develop this, but the right wife for the husband will bring dignity and honor into the home. And how good that is. But what about a troublesome husband? Look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. I know there's no troublesome husbands here, right? You're all good. But let's just look at what Scripture might say about this. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 29, it says this, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 8. Proverbs 27, verse 8. And he says, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. There's much we could say about that. Like a bird who wanders from his nest is a man who wanders from his place. It's irresponsible of us. In the family, it breeds separation and emptiness for him. Separation and distance from his wife. Separation and distance from his children. There's much that we could say about this. But Proverbs would remind us to be content and satisfied with the woman of our youth, with the wife of our youth. And there's much that the brethren will develop in this. And then the last point connected to the men, in going along these same lines is faithfulness. It's interesting to me that Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7 deal with sexual faithfulness in the life of an individual, and particularly it's almost predominantly, but not entirely, but this manner of faithfulness in intimacy and faithfulness in our relationships is directed, not entirely, but almost, to men here in the book of Proverbs. And it's because it's probably one of our greatest struggles, if not physically, maybe emotionally or mentally. And so this manner of faithfulness in our marriages, he takes three chapters. I don't have time to develop those three chapters, but if you look at those three chapters, there's a tremendous, tremendous amount of instruction for us. And he even tells us how the idea of seduction begins and how we are beginning to be lured away. And it's good for us to look at those verses to make sure that we're not at the beginning of that luring away as men. There's much instruction there for us. I want to move on then to the wives. I've already mentioned that she is the power to stabilize the home. Look at this verse in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. Proverbs 14, verse 1. It says, a wise woman builds her house. A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. A wise woman builds her house. She has the power to stabilize her home using this wisdom that God gives. A wife is to manage the home and to establish it and to keep it from crumbling down. But if there's not wisdom in that, if there's not that dependency upon the Lord, it really teeters on her character in many ways. So sisters, this is for you, that a wise woman builds her home. And in chapter 12, verse 4, there's another little verse. Chapter 12, verse 4, he says this. This is a tremendous verse. It says in chapter 12, verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Wow. Let's focus on the first part, the good part. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. I've already mentioned Proverbs 31, but let's look at one verse. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, just in the connection of that first part of that verse. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Proverbs 31, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates and when he sits among the elders of the land. Her husband is known in the gates. And there's much we could go into Proverbs 31. The second part of that verse in chapter 12, verse 4 says, But she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. Look back in chapter 11, verse 22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. What a picture is painted there. Lacks discretion. So the thought then, as we continue to think about this manner of the husband and the wives, we've already said that she makes or breaks her husband. And then we think about this manner of contention. And it seems like every time we talk about the family, it seems like that verse always gets brought up, right? In Proverbs chapter 19, verse that we read in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are continual dripping. And we could probably make some practical applications with this, and maybe that will come out during our sessions together. But just to repeat this verse, that it's like the contentions of a wife are like the continual dripping. In chapter 27, there's another familiar verse. Chapter 27, when we think of this, chapter 27, verse 15, he says, a continual dripping on a very rainy day, maybe like today, a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind. I won't go there. And grasp oil with his right hand. And so we think about this, and these are words of wisdom for the wives. And the wives, if the wife is always at conflict with her husband and nagging and wrestling and it's torturous and it's irritation, I wouldn't know personally. I'm just going to say that right away. But what a challenge. And then the last thing that I want to just bring with the wives is that I want to talk about this worthy woman in Proverbs 31. What a beautiful picture. And it's an example, isn't it? It's an illustration for all the sisters and what a woman that's walking in wisdom can be like. Just reading it wears me out because she's a very busy woman, right? But what a thought for us, that this woman, and if you read from verse 10 to verse 31, she's rare and she's priceless and she's a blessing to her family and she deserves praise. And I wonder, brothers, if I could just make a little comment here. How often do you praise your wife? How often, by praising her, I mean, how often do you speak well of her? How often do you tell her how much you appreciate her? It goes a long way, doesn't it? For us just to tell our wives how much we value them. And this is what Proverbs 31 would remind us of. And then we could, thinking of parenting then, just in a couple of seconds that I have left, in parenting and children, I would take us to chapter 1 of Proverbs. There's much there in those first opening verses in connection to parenting. And I would say that the first way that Proverbs teaches us that we can really set forth this wisdom in the life of our children as parents and parenting our children is to be an example to them. To be an example to them. There's a verse in Psalm 112 that has been very precious to me. And it says this in Psalm 112 verse 2. It says that the generation of the upright shall be blessed. That the generation of the upright shall be blessed. And if we live in an upright way and show our children this, this is the first thing, is giving them that example before the Lord, showing them what it is to fear the Lord and showing them what it is to hold the Lord in reverence and in awe, and that we don't want to do anything that would in any way bring shame to our Lord. And that's why we may have certain guidelines in our homes. That's why we may chasten our children. That's why we may correct and discipline our children, because we want to fear the Lord. We want to honor the Lord. It's not that we just want to punish our children. I remember, and I've said this before, but I remember one time I was trying to bring this home to one of my children as I was getting ready to discipline him, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child type thing. And I had the little spoon in my hand and I was explaining to my son that now this is going to, you know, the reason I'm doing this is because the Lord's going to hold me accountable and I have to stand before the Lord one day and the way I've raised you. And son, one day you'll understand that this hurts me more than it does you. And he looked at me and he said, well, Dad, let's just avoid the whole thing altogether then if it's going to cause you that much pain. But truly, this is why we discipline our children. Because it's the fear of the Lord. And we need that before us, right? And we'll go into that, I'm sure. So we need to be an example to them. But secondly, we need, as it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we need to love them unconditionally. And we could draw that out of there, Proverbs 4, 1 through 4, to support them, not to support what they do, but to support them and let them know that we accept them no matter what they do. We may not approve of what they do, but we support them. We love them. And so we just give that out. And then thirdly, to give them constant encouragement, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 27, to give them this constant encouragement that they need. Not to praise, just constantly. This is not really praise because of something they did, but it's encouraging them as a person and how important this is. And then fourthly, to give wise training along the way. And wise training, discipline, when we think about this word discipline, it doesn't always mean to spank them. We're going to talk about sparing the rod and spoiling the child. We're going to talk about that verse that says about beating your child with a rod. We'll come back to that and what that means maybe. But there's other ways to give them this authority and this discipline as well. And so we want to realize that real discipline is not punishment, but it's training. Just as the Father loves us and He disciplines us, whom the Father loves, he chastens. And it's training, really, not so much punishment, as we see. And then the fifth thing that I would mention as far as parenting and children is to give reasonable restrictions. We're told in the New Testament, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke your children to wrath. And so we find in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 20, the children need boundaries. They need boundaries. Just as you and I need boundaries. We need to be able to put those rumble strips like on the highway. They have those rumble strips. So if we start to fall asleep and we go a little bit, they make a little noise. And our children need those boundaries in their lives. And so maybe we'll bring that up. And then we need to have a listening ear. Proverbs 18, 13 and 17. I would just mention this, that we need to be intentional in our hearing. Have you ever talked to somebody and as you're speaking to them, they're looking somewhere else in the room? That's not intentional hearing, is it? And you don't really feel important. Remember my grandfather, not EC, but on my other side of the family, I remember my grandfather, my grandmother would be talking to him and he would have the newspaper and not even look at her, right? And he would say, yeah, Well, she said, well, I'm going to go tear up your garden. Okay, that's great. Well, he wasn't listening. He was hearing, but he wasn't listening intently. And I would just say, as parents, we need to listen intently to our children. And so I just give that out as the sixth point. And the last point then in this connection is we need to create the home as a happy environment. A happy environment. Have our home to be the home where our children's friends want to come to bring our home, to bring their friends to our home and have our home open it up. That might mean things get broken, but they're just things. That might mean something gets ruined, but it's just something. But to be able to have our homes as a happy environment. And for that, this first chapter of Proverbs, we could go through that and see much there that brings this principle out, but also Proverbs 15, verse 13. There's much there. And so, beloved, as we go through this and we begin with perhaps Proverbs 24, I would just encourage us, how are we building our homes? How are we building our homes? Have you ever considered this? That with our children and our homes, we need to have a plan, an agenda. We need to have the instructions, and they're right here in our hands. And I guarantee you that the enemy, Satan himself, the adversary, he has an agenda for your family. But God has a greater one, and it's right here. And God wants to give wisdom to raising our children, to husbands and wives that may be struggling. And God has the wisdom right here for us. And may the Lord encourage us as we go through this.
I'd like to link the verse that was read in Proverbs 24, wisdom building a house, with chapter 9 of Proverbs that was already alluded to in the opening presentation. Verse 1, it says, wisdom had built our house. She had hewn out her 7 pillars. And we noticed earlier that wisdom is personified as the Lord Jesus. He is the one who builds the house. And also in verse 2 of chapter 9, he provides. He provides food also for the house. Now, as we have on our opening, wisdom crieth. We had that in chapter 8. Wisdom that cry, and understanding that put forth her voice. And she speaks the truth, as in verse 7. My mouth shall speak truth. And in verse 8, all the words of my mouth are righteousness. And we find that wisdom, her wisdom is better than rubies and all other things. And then, the fear of the Lord is to hate pride. So these qualities also should mark those who are truly the Lord's. We should hate what he hates. He hates pride and every evil way and a perverse mouth. Those things he says I hate, and we are to take character from him to hate those things also. But here, as was already alluded to, wisdom builds a house, and wisdom also provides for the house. Now I think of a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 7, wisdom crieth. In other words, it's crying out to the sons of men to give heed. And we had it also, those that seek me early shall find me. But wisdom is seeking, also reaching out to others. And we think of the verse in John 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, wisdom crying out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. First, for salvation. He that believeth in me, as the scripture had said, out of his heart or his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. This he spake he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. So wisdom is still crying out, and crying out to all those who are thirsty to come and drink.
I noticed this morning, after Tim sat down, after he had taken us through, how many verses was that, Tim? Almost a couple dozen, perhaps. a great silence. You know, sometimes rather than race to the microphone, but we're on matters that none of us really say, "Well, look at me, follow my example." We're on matters that are increasingly difficult in the world. We're on matters that Satan is bound to try to catch us on, hurt the testimony, and I'll go back to the very beginning of Scripture. In Genesis 2, marriage was the Lord's idea. And the Lord God said, verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." That's the New King James translation. And notice the ESV speaks about a helper fit for him. And really, the Lord has designed us in such a way that we're fit for one another. We need one another. And it's interesting to see in the first chapter of Genesis, the Lord speaks to man and woman both, tells them to be fruitful and multiply, and he's provided for them. And then in the second chapter, we see that evidently the man was made first. The woman was made from the man. God performed surgery, and there wasn't a long recovery period, but there she was. And she was absolutely beautiful, absolutely came from the hand of God, and man recognized right away, this is for me, this is what God has brought me. And, you know, so often one goes to a wedding and one sees a couple that very much in love, very much waiting for the ceremony to be over and the reception to be over, and just to get away, you know, the two of them. And sometimes, sad to say, it doesn't take long when you see just the opposite picture. Satan comes in. Satan wants to spoil. And he's out to get at everything that is precious to God and spoil that. I don't know whether he recognizes that he is the ultimate loser, but he rebelled against God and he's been fighting God. And when he sees what God appreciates, this is what he's going to try to spoil. And even families, you know, the verses we've had, I don't know how we can really go through all these verses in as short a time as we have, but I think we need to bear in mind that Satan is bound to try to spoil things and to reverse the role. Man was made evidently at least an hour or two before the woman was made, and God made a wife for him. God brought her to him. In the wisdom of God, we see this. And God didn't give the man a choice of 40 different women. You know, redheads and blondes and brunettes and everything else. It wasn't a choice. It was a matter he provided the one that he had for Adam. And then we see their family. And, you know, it's interesting to go through the book of Genesis. We're doing that at home in Charlotte, and we determined when we started the book of Genesis that we're going to take it a chapter a night rather than five verses a night and be there the next 3 years. But we've pretty well stuck to that. Chapter 24 we couldn't take in one night, but anyway, we're past that. Now, it's amazing how much God has to say about the family in Scripture. And we see failures in families, and we see successful families. I'd like to have you turn just for a moment to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 1. Tim brought before us a number of verses on how parents are to train their children, chasten their children, educate their children, if need be, even punish their children. We have here in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5, "Then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." The sad thing is, verse 6, "And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, 'Why have you done so?' He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom." Now we find that God had told David that Solomon was to be king after him. Absalom had been very much like this, tall, dark, and handsome. He grew his hair particularly long, and he had lost his life in his rebellion against his father. And here we find David is near the end of his life, and this son says, I will be king. Reminds one of Satan, who really said, "I will," a number of times in Isaiah 14, and wanted to take the place of God. Here is a young man who didn't care about the will of God. His father is dying, and he's going to set his will through. And God gives us the reason behind this. His father had never held him accountable, had never asked him, "Why are you doing this?" had never disciplined him. And then we see, if one is never disciplined, the wisdom of God shows us that the will of man is essentially rebellious. And here this young man, "I will be king." Well, God says in the next verse, "Dad is in good part to blame." It's good to encourage our children. It's right to teach them. We find in the Proverbs, we haven't really gotten into chapter 4, but there's a Solomon who writes the book. It tells us about his parents and what they encouraged him to do. Verse 3, "When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor. When you embrace her, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you, 'Hear my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths,'" and so on. Beautiful chapter. And a real example for us who are fathers. You know, homeschooling has become very popular. in the last quarter century or so. And those who take it up, and I commend them for it, but usually the homeschooling falls on the mother. Scripturally, the father has the first responsibility to teach his children right ways. The mother is the helper. Thank God for good mothers, for those who will really cooperate in this. But dads, don't neglect your responsibility. God holds you responsible ultimately for your family. Well, there's much more one could say, but I don't think the microphone is for preaching. I really do want to point out some things.
Yes, just in the few minutes that are left. In our passage in Proverbs 24, and I appreciate Brother Eugene's remarks on the hesitancy to speak. It requires a certain... There's two subjects that are difficult to speak on in the Bible, humility and wisdom. It requires humility to speak on wisdom. It requires wisdom to speak on humility. In the passage of verse 1 to 6, we could have included verse 7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He opens not his mouth in the gate. Maybe he's hesitant to speak as well. That word high, I understand, has the idea of preciousness, like a jewel or a gem. I always look at Alfred to see. In other words, the price is too high to pay. There is a cost. There is a cost. You know, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up in the 50s and the early 60s, and by the mid-60s I was doing my own thing. My parents weren't Christians, and I'm not here to slag them at all. They're gone now. They did the best they could, and I would praise them for that. But it was without Christ. It was not a Christian home, and they made mistakes. I'm the mistake, you know. So, sorry. And myself, if I can speak honestly, so I didn't have the instruction built into me in my to bring up my own children or to have a Christian home. And so I had to sort of learn by the seat of my pants. But it would have been a lot easier if I had got down on my knees at the very beginning and asked God for wisdom, right? Because when you're 65, it might be a little late, but thank God, I praise the Lord for what he has done, and I count that on the grace of God and a good wife. And I suppose many of the brothers here can say the same thing. But young brothers starting a family, look at this, verse 6. For thy wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. We can ask God for wisdom, but we can also ask older brethren, brothers in the Lord, who have a path, a life shown, you can ask them for wisdom. There's safety in the multitude of counselors. It says when we go to war, we are in a war. The principalities and powers are arranged against us, and against the Christian family in particular. The media, and when I say media, I'm not talking about news outlets. I'm talking about the whole electronic world, which include that, but the big world system, if you want to put it that way, is all pervasive. The principalities and prince of the air is behind a lot of it. Although, by God's grace, Christians can use it for his glory. But it has an influence, and it's influencing this generation. So, young fathers, young husbands, seek counsel. And as we come to James 1, ask. Ask. And he will give liberally. That's a promise for faith.
I'll be quick, just two verses. And Proverbs 3 and verse 19 says that the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath established the heavens. So when we look at the heavens, we see there is a wisdom of God and the understanding that throughout all those thousands, billions of the years, we can understand the wisdom of God. But the Bible exhorts us to have same wisdom to build our house and same understanding. In chapter 24 and verse 3 says, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. Maybe somebody says, I don't have that wisdom. How am I going to build my house? Well, in chapter 2 says, verse 5, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So it's the Lord that he give. How he give it? Through his word. When we read his word, Lord Jesus encouraged us in Matthew 7. He says, a wise man built his house on the rock. When we listen to his word, when we obey his word, that is the rock. Also, Proverbs tell us, the fool, he think of himself, he's wiser than seven smart people. But also, James says, if you lack wisdom, a humble person, he think always he lack wisdom. He encourages us to ask, and God, he will give us abundantly.
We are now at the halfway point of our studies, and it's time for lunch. Before we go, just want to make a couple of reminders here. I'm sure we have many questions from all that was said.